Well, let's go ahead and get started here. There we go. That's what I was waiting for. I can tell this is a true Lutheran congregation. I'm gonna look at all the people here in the first four rows here, and thank you, Jenny. Yeah, that's great. All right. Actually, how it's working out today, the people sitting in the first four rows are getting a $1,000 gift certificate to... Thank you so much for being a part of our Bible study this morning. It is, I just absolutely love the opportunity to share a little bit about evangelism. But before I do, allow me to express my joy and privilege it was to be here this weekend with St. Mark's here in Citrus Heights. It was just such a joy for me to partner with you and the members in learning how a method and how to proclaim the gospel, and then go out and actually do it this weekend was just a sheer joy. It's just such a privilege for Praise and Proclaim Ministries, a ministry that was only established a little over a year ago, to go out around Wells congregations and partnering with them to learn how to proclaim the gospel. I've been a Wells staff minister since 1998, and in evangelism. And so for me to now being able to do this is just such a sense of privilege. What we're going to be doing today is that we're going to have a Bible study. And the Bible study is going to be focusing in on evangelism. More specifically, how did Jesus train his disciples on how to proclaim the gospel? And we're specifically going to look at Matthew chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, or like me, have your app open, you can go to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to take a look at that. We'll also just have a little brief review of what happened over the weekend, and then we will also conclude with a different look at the Great Commission, and that's what will be our Bible study for today. So before we do, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you to give you thanks and praise. Thank you for the wonderful gift and the freedom you have allowed us to have in worshiping you today. Thank you for that, Lord, and thank you for the message that was given as we celebrate the gospel and what you have already done for us. And Lord, we ask that you may bless this time together as we open up your word and learn how you trained disciples to proclaim the gospel and how we could apply that in our own lives. Bless this study today. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. First, right off the bat here, how does Jesus prepare his disciples to be evangelists? That's what we're going to be studying. I think so much with evangelism is that we have a tendency to focus on what to say, that quite often we forget all the instructions that Jesus gives us to prepare ourselves to proclaim the gospel. And when you really take a look at that study and look into God's word, you're going to be amazed at how Jesus does that specifically. And we'll be doing that today. I think so often with evangelism, what you're going to discover in God's word, that not only Jesus gives us the words to say, but he gives us the authority to speak, the eyes to see, and the boldness to trust in his promises that are associated with proclaiming the message of the gospel. So what I find so interesting for me is that before Jesus sent his disciples out to go door to door to proclaim the good word, the good news, Jesus only gave them 6 words to say. That was it. As he sent his disciples to go door to door, or maybe tent flap to tent flap, I'm not sure, but he gave them only 6 words to say. Does anybody happen to know what those 6 words were that he gave the disciples to say? Anybody hazard a guess? I'm sorry, did you say that again? Preach the gospel to every creature. Good. Yes. Very good. The kingdom of heaven is near. That's it. That's it. 6 words to go and proclaim the gospel. Now, let me assure you, for those who were not a part of our training over the weekend, I did not train your members to go door to door and say, "Hi, my name is Dave. I'm with St. Mark's Lutheran Church. I'm here to tell you that the kingdom of heaven is near." If I did, how would people would have responded to that? What message would I have been giving them? What was that? Well, you're sitting so far back, I can't hear you. Okay, sure. They do. They do. It's almost like holding up those signs of those prophets and saying the end is near, right? They're thinking, oh, there's one of those crazies again talking about that. But for us, we don't get the message in our day and time. We'd have to come up with something else. But for the Israelites of this time, the kingdom of heaven is near. They knew exactly what the disciples were talking about. They knew exactly what they were talking about. First of all, what was Jesus really saying? Quite often in 2 verses leading up to Jesus preparing his disciples to say these 6 words, John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 verse 2 used the word repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus, in his later, as he was proclaiming the message to the Israelites, he also said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. So with that message, the kingdom of heaven, he's calling people to repentance. Change, repent, and warn them of the consequences associated with sin. So the kingdom of heaven is, it's right here and it's right now. The promised Messiah is here. Receive him. Repent from your sins and receive him. And the sure people that God's promises have come through. As you are waiting so hungrily for the Messiah, he is here. So as he went door to door, the Israelites knew exactly what that message was: when the kingdom of heaven is near. With only 6 words, the disciples proclaimed the good news. All right, so with that in mind, how many words does it take to proclaim the gospel? How many words? Quite often we have to think, oh my goodness, I have to think of 5 or 10 Bible passages, and I have to know the doctrine inside and out, and I need to be ready to answer for every question. But no, in proclaiming the gospel, it doesn't have to be that way. So let me ask you, if I only gave you 6 words to proclaim the gospel, what would it be? Yes, sir.
You can do it in 3. Jesus loves you.
Jesus loves you. Good. Rich, well, you had your... Oh, no, go ahead. Yes.
I was going to say, you can do it in 7. Jesus loves you. Your sins are forgiven.
Okay. Jesus loves you. Your sins are forgiven. Good. Anybody else want to try 6 words?
cheat from yesterday?
Yes, you can, Tom. Let me give you a few suggestions. Believe your sins are forgiven. How about God has forgiven your sins? Believe. That's a message of the gospel, isn't it? That's what Christ has already done for you. He has done everything for you. He has done everything for you, so there's no more work. So he has, we by faith alone, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. But you know what the key word here is? Believe. That's the invitational word, if you will. Believe receives. Believe alone receives. And in that short gospel, in that short six-word message, you are proclaiming the gospel. And the reason why I share this with you is so often when we think of evangelism, we think, oh, what am I going to say? Jesus gave disciples six words to say. Why not us today? Believe, your sins are forgiven, and you have proclaimed the gospel. I'm a big believer in keeping things simple, because evangelism is scary and fearful for many of us. And Jesus knows that. And so I believe that so often we get so scared that we forget that evangelism is not necessarily about what we say, but also how we say it and how we can prepare ourselves to say it. That was a big part of our training over the weekend. In fact, it was such a joy for us to have 55 people show up, and kids too. And as I was training, it was so neat to see the kids taking notes, just like this student right here is taking notes. I mean, holy cow, that was just amazing how engaged they were. And by all means, go out with their parents and proclaim the gospel. By all means. And teenagers are awesome at it. They are awesome at proclaiming the gospel. So, 55, I would have to say that this was our 14th campaign in the last 14 months. And St. Mark's Lutheran has set a record, a praise and proclaim record, of most people to go out and proclaim, to go and be trained. And then 34 people came the following day, which is another praise and proclaim record. So it was a record-setting weekend here. Yes, Brett?
Ryan showed up at lunch, that's 35.
35, very good. The record has now been officially certified. And that's awesome. And as a result, the Lord allowed us to proclaim the gospel to a person 169 times. I'm also a big believer in that when evangelism, it can be overwhelming and frustrating, but quite often we tend to lose focus on what we can control and allowing God to take over what he can control. For instance, we are his messengers. We are his ambassadors. Our responsibility is to proclaim the message. That's our business. It's God's business to bring a person to faith. It's God's business to bring the people to church. And so often we tend to get very concerned or nervous about God's business, where actually we should probably just focus on our own. And that is so freeing for us as his evangelists. I also want to thank Brett and Jim. There's right there he is. Can't see you in the glare. What two tremendous men who were tremendously helpful. And I'm just wondering if, before I continue in our study, If any people who participated, well, first of all, let me just say this. The Lord is with you, mighty warriors.
And also with you.
There we go. Well, any of the mighty warriors who participated, want to just take a minute or so to share about the people they met and the experience that they received last weekend with the rest of us that are here? Yes, Tom, please.
I don't want to share what I did. I want to share what the baker son did.
The baker's 9-year-old son, I think, was the most enthusiastic, bold evangelist yesterday. I didn't hear all the stories, but he would meet people on the street and say, you know, like, God is with you and have a blessed day. And before people closed the door, he'd always get in a word about Jesus. I thought that was amazing.
Excellent. The kids were tremendous. What's so amazing about teenagers and kids is they're so fearless and full of enthusiasm and encouragement. And that's tremendous. Anybody else would like to share?
I'm just going to encourage any kind of headache. She shared her story. That was my favorite one from yesterday. But she was a little bit nervous. Would you want to share that one experience? Because that was just an amazing story. Unless Kaide wants to.
Okay.
Want to do it as a team?
Is that it going? Kaide Baker was my partner yesterday, and we were walking through the neighborhood, and we're talking to so many people. We're in the end of a court, and there's a man and a young man in their garage, actually. So we walk up there, and they come over, and we start to proclaim the gospel. We introduce ourselves that we're from St. Mark's, and both their eyes get about this big, and the dad says, "This is what we prayed about this morning, that someone would come." He was worried about his teenage son, and they had prayed in the morning that they needed help. And so his son, what did his son say, Kaide? He said, "It's a coincidence, Dad," right? That's what he said. But we were able to talk for maybe 15 minutes, and as we talked, told him a lot about our church and different programs that we have towards the end, and the boy started to mellow out and smile and talk to us, and we got his information, so we're excited. It was just amazing to us. We prayed this morning, and you guys came, so it was amazing. Anyone else got any other stories they want to share? What about all your hugs? This guy was giving out hugs. Nothing better than that.
That's okay. We'll have plenty of time to share that. And one of the reasons why is that on Monday, I'll be, after every initiative, I write a report and about the initiative. And also in the morning, I went out and took action pictures of your members going out in the streets. And so if you would like to receive those pictures and that report, I'm going to be handing this around. Now, Jim, could you pass this around or make sure that gets passed around? Now, if you participated over the weekend, you do not have to sign up on this. But if you did not participate over the weekend and would like to receive a link about that, then that sheet will be passed around and you can receive that email. Also, too, just before I forget, at the end of this Bible study, if you would like to receive the slides and or the notes for this Bible study, sheet there, you can connect with me via email, and I'd be more than happy to send that to you. All right. Very good. Thank you. So let's take a look at, as I mentioned before, we found out that sharing the gospel is not nearly as many words as you thought, that it could be down to 6 words. And what I find so interesting is how did Jesus, before he even sent them out to go door to door, not only did he provide them just a few words to say, but how did he prepare his disciples to go door to door? I think what I find so interesting is that in the verses leading up to chapter 10, where he calls these men to be his disciples, It's very interesting how he began the process of preparing them. First of all, in chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. For evangelism, we prepare our hearts with compassion. We see people and we meet people and they're lost. But quite often, many of them don't even know they're lost. They're caught up in the false teachings of the world. Or maybe they've had so much pain or disappointment in their life. Or maybe they've had a bad experience in a previous church. There's a lot of reasons why people are rejecting God. And they don't know. So one of the first things that we have as evangelists is to have compassion for people. They are lost sheep. And like Jesus, who left the 99 to search for that one, that was compassion that drove him to go and find that sheep, that lost sheep. And that's compassion that drives us as Christians to proclaim the gospel. So to prepare ourselves to be evangelists, one of the first things to do is ask for and receive compassion. In the very next verse, Jesus says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" Oh, to have the eyes of Jesus, who looks out in Citrus Heights in the neighborhoods and sees a harvest. And sees a harvest, which we have a difficult time seeing. Then we trust his words that the harvest is plentiful. They're out there. I see them. Those are my people. Those are people that I love. Trust me that the harvest is plentiful. But you know what? The workers are few. The workers are few. So one of the things that we have, that we not only have compassion, but also the vision. Not just our vision, but Christ's vision. Yes, Tom.
Just to comment on that Bible verse. When Pam and I were out yesterday, we were surprised at the number of unchurched people in this neighborhood. And the people that were the most receptive were the people that were over 60.
Yeah.
Because they were starting to think about their life.
Tom, saying that, it was surprising the number of unchurched people in the community, and we went to a community that's within a mile radius of our congregation. A lot of unchurched people out there. The most that were interested that were above the age of 60. Yeah, and I would agree with that. Along that same lines, it was really interesting too. Two things. One, everybody that I met knew exactly who you were. They know St. Mark's. They know the church and they know the school. Oh yeah, I bank right by you guys, right? Or two, they love your bells. They love your bells. I did not hear anything that would say, "Oh, your bells are annoying." No, people love your bells. And that's kind of neat. That the bells are ringing means the gospel's being proclaimed, right? And they know where to go. So that's kind of neat. People know who you are, and they hear the bells. The third element, prayer. Very next verse, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Very next verse. Pray, "Lord, I desire to proclaim, to be your disciple and to proclaim the gospel. Help me, but also, Lord, send me. The workers are few. Why not me? Why not me?" And the Lord answers your prayers. So in order for us to prepare ourselves to be evangelists, think of compassion, vision, and prayer. And what's so interesting to me is those are the last three verses of Matthew chapter 9. And then when you go to chapter 10, verse 1, it's very interesting. So, but what Jesus did right from the very beginning in verse 1 in chapter 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then he goes on to name the 12 apostles. I just find that so interesting that he prepares them in the end of chapter 9, and then he provides an example, and then the next thing he do is he assures them that he gives them authority, his authority. He gives them his name. He gives them his reputation to go and be his messengers, his disciples, his authority, which is everything. His everything. So they're not going on their own, but they're going in Christ's name to proclaim his name, which is very important. And I think the disciples prayed, Lord, why not me? Why not me? And then Jesus then called these 12 to be his disciples. So what does he do next? In verse 7, we find out the 6 words that he gave to his disciples. When you go out, hear the 6 words, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he spends the rest of the chapter giving them instructions and warnings. Let's take a little bit of a look at what those instructions and warnings are. The first one, beginning with verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. So what warning is Jesus giving his disciples? What's the first warning? You're going to be rejected. Oh, there's going to be a lot of people who are not going to be interested. And the mighty warriors who went out, we got rejected, didn't we? Everyone treated us very politely, though, because of we showed them love and we showed them respect. But they were not interested, were they? So we can expect rejection. So what does Jesus tell us to do? First of all, shake the dust off your feet. Did you know that? Yeah, after we knock on a few doors, I taught some of our folks to shake the dust off the feet and move on to the next house. That was not you. They were not rejecting you. They were rejecting Christ. And so we move on. That is not going to deter us from sharing the gospel to that next person. We shake the dust off of feet in judgment. Then also what I find so interesting is that, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. What do you think shrewd as snakes mean? What, innocent as doves. Innocent as doves. Tom, go ahead.
Well, shrewd as snakes is somehow you have to sneak in the message of salvation to them, even though they might not want to hear it. And you have to have your smiling wife with you, who is so innocent that they can't possibly say no to her.
Yes, exactly. So you'd be shrewd in the sense of what I like to think of being gospel intentional in everything that you do. And find ways of how to get to connect and engage with the person, but at the same time, exercise innocence. The Greek word for innocent is the idea of purity. Paul talks about this a little bit when he says, speak the truth in love. He says, approach people with gentleness and love and innocence. And so that we don't want to do anything that's insincere or improper but be innocent. But at the same time, be shrewd. You know, look for opportunities. I like the phrase gospel intentional. In my years of evangelism, it is so important to build bridges of trust with people before they hear the gospel. They need to know that you are sincere. They need to know that they can trust you, especially in a world that we live in. So we want to be shrewd and take advantage of that, if you will, so that we can then proclaim the gospel. That's being shrewd. Okay, let's take a look at the next verses here on Matthew 17:10-17-20 then. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local council and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So what warning is Jesus giving his disciples? That they might get what? Arrested. Yeah, wouldn't that be great? I have a little video with my dog. Say, hey, why don't you come out and participate this weekend? You might get arrested, but we don't have that, do we? We don't have that threat to being arrested. But what we do have is wonderful words of promise that are associated when you are put in place in difficult circumstances. For instance, fear, or the fear of being asked a tough question, or the fear of being challenged. What wonderful promise does Jesus give in here? That when you are placed in a position to proclaim the gospel, don't worry. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Don't worry about that, because that's the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. And that's one of the greatest joys of proclaiming the gospel, is that quite often when you are placed in that position to proclaim, the Lord provides the words. Verses that you've heard, verses that you've read come into your mind. And that's the Holy Spirit working through you to help you proclaim the gospel. And that's probably one of the greatest joys of being evangelists, is receiving that opportunity to do so. Let's take a look at the next one. Matthew 21 and 22. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. What's another warning is Jesus telling us about? When you proclaim the gospel, this could happen.
Rejection within your own family.
Betrayal. Betrayal. But the instructions that he gives right at the end of verse 22 is stand firm. Stand firm. I am using you in this situation to share some words that people whom you love and care for are not going to like. But we say it anyway. We say it anyway. And finally, verses 26 to 28. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What warning is Jesus giving us here? That we could be killed. That we could be physically hurt as a result of stepping out and proclaiming the faith. In our society that we live in right now, that just does not happen. So it's hard for us to wrap our hands around that. But throughout the ages, this was a real threat. And throughout the world, there's a threat. There are countries that if you go and proclaim the gospel, you are under, you're in trouble. So it still exists in our world, but not in our society. And so sometimes it's hard for us to grasp. So this is a different time during the time of Jesus, a different climate, a different culture, a different people. And so I found it so interesting how he prepared his disciples in very unique ways. That he preparing our hearts and minds is just as important, if not important, than what you say. And he provides wonderful promises associated with proclaiming the gospel that we often forget about in the scripture. But with that in mind, let me ask you a question. Agree or disagree? Evangelism is more difficult today than it was 2,000 years ago.
Disagree?
Disagree? Why is that?
No one's killing us.
No one's killing us. Okay. So I have a disagree over here. Yes. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Agree or disagree? Yes, Jen.
I think it's easier today just with, we have the Bible and it's in print, so I feel it's easier to keep studying on it and keeping up with it, but also with all the, electronics and everything, I think we've been able to get to people that we never dreamed we would have been able to get to.
Yeah, good, really good. We have a lot more, because of technology, we have a lot more opportunities to proclaim. Great, yes, Ed?
I agree that it's more difficult because the devil's had 2,000 years to build up his allegiance to the Mormons, the Catholic, Mohammed, all the other isms of the world.
Yeah.
And those are kind of locked in. They're more difficult than a person who's just not a believer.
Yeah.
Or some things.
Yeah, good, good. Great. Anybody else? Here's kind of my opinion. I think evangelism is more difficult today than it was 2,000 years ago. And here's the reason why. Comfort. Comfort. We are a comfortable people who don't like to be uncomfortable. Right? Let's just all confess that. Me too. Me too. We're a comfortable people that don't like to be uncomfortable. We like to be really, really busy. We really do. Me too. Me too. And as a result, evangelism is difficult because we have fear. We don't have the fear of death or the fear of being hurt physically, but we do have those real fears of rejection and betrayal and hurt, not being looked at. Don't want to look like an intolerant fool, right? Especially here in California. there's just a lot of factors out there that have a lot to be do with comfort. And let's be honest, too, when we think of evangelism, what do we often do? Say, well, that's just not me. Because we look in the mirror and say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Jesus tells us, you know what? I don't want you to look at the mirror. I want you to look at me. I want you to look at the cross. Because evangelism is far more about Christ than it is about us. Is evangelism easy? It wasn't easy 2,000 years ago, and it's not easy today either. It's really, really hard. I would even say this. Evangelism is 1,000% contrary to our human nature. It's 1,000% contrary to our human nature. That's why you need Christ. Because only Christ in you, through the power of His Word, can you even begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just His Word, but it's also the power through His Word that gives you the strength and the boldness and the patience and the love and the gentleness and all those other wonderful fruits of the Spirit that is so necessary for you to go and proclaim the gospel. But the bottom line, too, is that the gospel is a sword. It is offensive. It is foolishness to an unbelieving world. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. A sword. And so you can expect negative reactions and responses whenever we put ourselves in the position of proclaiming the gospel. Do you think Jesus knows that? Do you think Jesus knows that? That evangelism is not easy. And He knows that without Him, you're going to be really awful. But thanks be to God, we go to Him in confession and absolution. That, you know, Lord, forgive me, but I want to see what You see. I want to have Your compassion, not mine. I want to be, grant me the power of prayer so that I can, that You can provide and prepare for me for that wonderful opportunity that only You provide, so I can just share a short gospel message with whoever puts in Your midst. And I would even say that we give a wonderful example of Jesus' compassion, concern, and care for us, knowing our frailty, knowing that we can't do it without Him, in the commission in and of itself. We see, because quite often, the Great Commission is for all of us, all right? It is. Go, therefore, and go and make disciples of all nations. Everyone knows that. Our pastors faithfully preach that. But guess what we do? We hear the word go, and what do? We look in the mirror and say, no. But Jesus says, don't do that. Because what's so wonderful is that sandwiched between the commission to go are wonderful words of assurance and promise. Jesus commissions His church to be evangelists. What is the first signpost that Jesus gives us in that great commission? It's a wonderful word called therefore. It's a beautiful word, therefore. Because it's a wonderful words of assurance. Because just before He commissions, He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Remember chapter 10, verse 1 in Matthew? What did Jesus do right before He sent His disciples out? He says, I'm giving you authority. All authority. So you're not going just as you, you're going in My name. You go in My reputation, not your reputation. You're carrying the banner of God. And all I want you to do is just share a message of salvation, because You are My messenger. You are My ambassador. And I am even going to give you the message to say. I'm going to give you the strength to say it. I'm going to give you the opportunities to say it. And I'm going to give you the boldness to do it. Why? Because I have given you My authority. So trust Me. That's what I love about therefore. So, trust Me, go and make disciples. Wonderful, wonderful words of assurance that He gives us. But you know what's so beautiful is He doesn't stop there. He gives us another and final signpost. that Jesus gives us in connection with the Great Commission, and that word is surely. Surely. Rest on this, that I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Not only in our Christian life is Christ in us and with us and through us, but also when we share the gospel, he is with us. What a wonderful reminder and words of promise that he gives us, that no matter what, no matter what, he is with us. He is with us. When we went door to door, one of the things that your members learned is that we can control knocking the door, but we can't control who opens it. Right? We can control knocking on the door, but we can't control who opens the door. And so every time the door is opened, they were ready to provide a reason for the hope that they have in Christ and provide a short gospel message. And really, that's evangelism. Evangelism is knowing that, okay, I can share a gospel message. Why? Because Christ has told me to, but also he has given me the power to. And all of a sudden, antennas go up. Because I know all of you have always kind of wondered, what would I say or what would I do in these situations that the Lord provides? He opens doors for us in our world by providing people in our network, if you will, so that we can take that step in faith and share that, our message of faith. So part of our prayer is, no, Lord, open doors for me. But he blesses when we knock. When we knock on those doors, both figuratively and literally. And he provides. And he provides. Yes?
So you gave us a very easy way to do that, too, teaching us.
As we found out that our message can be short and simple, right? Our message can be short and simple. Believe. Your sins are forgiven. Go to our friend. I love you so much that I've been praying for you. And I want you to know that your sins are forgiven. Believe. Yes?
What makes it a bit easier is that you don't get deep into Scripture because you're going to lose them.
Yeah.
And they'll tune you out. But like you said, if you just give the short few words of forgiveness,
yeah,
stays with them.
Exactly. You know, quite often in preparation for this outreach initiative, as I was working with Jim and Brett, really the whole idea for this weekend is not the weekend in of itself, but preparing this congregation to move forward and being able to fully exercise the training that they received. So in essence, this weekend is not the celebration of the end, but a celebration of just the beginning. This is just the beginning. And that's what's just so exciting about how the Lord's going to use this for your congregation. In fact, one of the big ones that's coming up is the Easter egg hunt, right? That's coming up on Holy Saturday, right? Saturday before Sunday, yeah. And it's really interesting that even though as we met people and didn't express interest, but boy, the children sure were interested. And as a result, we have trained evangelists who now feel very comfortable in going up to that parent who's watching their child find Easter eggs. And now they feel very confident and comfortable going up to that parent, introducing themselves, engaging them, proclaiming the gospel, and inviting them to church. Engage, proclaim, invite. In a very friendly, loving, respectful way. And that's what's so powerful, is because they've come to you. And so often with evangelism, as committees sometimes we tend to think about, wow, We need to figure out ways of how to invite people to have first contacts with people, which is good and great and important. But so often in evangelism, we forget to do the most important work, and that is to connect and engage with people who've already been brought to us. Who've already been brought to us, also known as follow-up. Because in my work with evangelism and cross-cultural evangelism, I spend 70% of my time follow-up with people. It's just that important. And now we have a group of people who have not only conquered the fears of evangelism, but also have conquered the fear of follow-up. And I feel very comfortable in engaging and connecting with people who've already been here. And that's exciting. That's exciting. And as I've worked with other congregations, it's exciting to see that. We'll start wrapping this up today for our Bible study. If there's any more questions or comments. All right, very good. Yeah.
We're too far forward.
You're way too far forward. I keep forgetting you're here.
So, Brian, there was one call on a lady, and her name is Beverly, and we had a real nice visit with her, and verse 20, we were pretty much done, and it was very nice, and then she's kind of starting to close the door, and we're walking away, Jenny says, God bless your day, and we could hear her, and we were already kind of like turning and walking, and she said, I need some blessings in my life right now. And, you know, we're walking away and we're like, wow. And then we got down the street and we met up with Austin and Julie. We're talking, and then Jenny and I were talking some more. And I said, you know, I almost wish I wasn't with you, because I'll bet woman to woman, if Jenny would have said, well, do you want to talk? You know, it seemed like right then and there she needed a Christian sister. But just those, sometimes when we say, you know, we think it's something that we're doing, I don't know, just those few words, you know, God bless your day, and then when she closed that door, we walked away, she went inside. We've talked about it, driving home this morning, like, what's going on in her life? What's happening right now? You know, is the Holy Spirit working and tugging at her heart? It's like you want to go back this morning and knock on her door and say, you doing okay? Or... you know, and we did tell her that if you decide to come to church, we usually go to second service. You know, if you're looking for some familiar faces, but you know, it's just tough when you walk away, you know, and wondering what's going on.
She said, "I'm a real strong Christian, but I don't go to any church." So she must be doing it on our own, but we all know we all need support. But I was just talking to Julie before the class started, and I think Julie and I should go back the weekend before Easter and just touch base, say hi. I could bring her a devotion book, invite her again, see if she wants to talk. But you know, you could just, we just felt a connection.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, that's great. Wonderful. And you should, and you ought to. And you would be very well received as a result. Yeah, damn. Great. Thank you for sharing that. Yes, Tom.
I did put our pastor on the spot on two occasions yesterday. Two of the ladies, elderly ladies, said they were thinking about it and they might want to have contact. So I told them that Pastor Schmidt was available 7 days a week, 24 hours a day.
Good.
I gave him a cell number, his email.
Good.
Phone number.
That's great.
Wife's cell number.
Yep. So Tom, I think one of the joys, just one of the joys, another reason why I really like doing outreach initiatives, and Tom makes a joke about this, is that, you know, we do have a tendency to do that. You know, we do have a tendency to, we're put into situations, oh, you need to go talk to the pastor, right? Well, we don't have to do that. We can proclaim the gospel, and we can, we can carry out outreach activities, of course, under the supervision and guidance of the pastor, but we also can do that too. We can proclaim the gospel, and that's okay. And the Lord uses the words that we say in a very powerful way, as Noel was alluding to. Yes?
Many years ago when I started my business, my first boss gave me this line. Every time you get to leave home, pray, Lord, take me to someone that needs my help. Don't worry about the income or anything else. Take you to someone. And if you do that every day, it's amazing how many people you run into.
Yeah. Through prayer, we're almost become attentive, right? Yeah. Yeah. And then the Lord then provides as well. Very good. Thank you. Good. Well, let me just close this up here again. What a joy and privilege it was to not only work with you, not only to meet with people and partner with them, but I have new friends too, and I rejoice in that. You are now part of the Praise and Proclaim family of Wells Christians throughout the U.S., and I think as a result of this weekend, there are now 300 mighty warriors throughout the U.S., and my prayer is that by the end of 2018, we'll have 5,000 mighty warriors around the U.S. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And just like you, they'll be bold and brave and courageous to go out and proclaim the gospel. And may the Lord bless this for St. Mark's. Again, it's not just the end, but it's the beginning. And we measure success not in how many people come to church, but we measure success in how many times we proclaim the gospel. Because that's something that we can control, right? And the Lord provides. As I share with congregations, quite often, when you just go out into the community and proclaim the gospel, the Lord has a tendency not to bring people through the front door, but he has a big tendency to bring people through the side door. Because he knows that there are people that are ready to receive them. And I think that's one of my prayers for this weekend, is St. Mark's is ready to receive as they go out and proclaim. And may that be so. Let's pray. Lord, may we thank you so much for this opportunity to come and study together. And we celebrate the opportunity to praise your name this morning and also the next service, and the second service as well, we also, Lord, ask that you may bless this outreach initiative we had this weekend. Use it for your purpose. Use it for your glory as St. Mark's continues to go out and proclaim the gospel to the community where you have placed them. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.